And while you're going there, let me just say to those streaming with us, hopefully you're on the email list that we let people know different events here at the church, but many of you were here, moved away, and I thought I'd go ahead and let you know as well that Elfrieda Schulert had passed away this past Friday morning, and her funeral is going to be on Tuesday at the Pixley Funeral Home in Rochester. So anyhow, I wanted you all to know in case you got missed and didn't get that information. Elfrieda's been such a part of the work here at the church for so long that there's many that know her all over the country. And then before I read the scripture reading, excuse me for doing this, folks. We had a family here with a whole bunch of kids last week, and Lindy was sitting next to me and talking about how they watch us on streaming video. So I told her, I said, okay, next week I'm going to throw out your name. Hi, Lindy. No, that's just one of eight kids, so I'm not going to go through the whole list. Acts chapter 2, I got that out of the way. Didn't know they lined up as a family, get around the computer and watch us on streaming video. Now I'm going to jump in and out of here, and hopefully you understand the ones who've been here. We're looking at, I called it threes in the book of Acts. Three being not just the number of God, but showing God's hand in these different events that take place. Acts is a historical book. We've looked at it and realized it's progressive in Revelation, like all the Bible is, and that it's transitional in that it begins with God's dealings with the nation of Israel and ends with God's dealings with the Gentiles. And we broke that up in several different ways and pointed that out and actually broke it down into a three-point outline. And so now as we kind of get into some of the details of the threes, there's three sections, of course, I'm going to do that in. And that is the threes in Israel's ministry, which is Acts 1 through 7. Threes in the transition period, which is going to be Acts through 8 through 12. And then threes in Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, and that's certainly 13 through 28. And so that's how we're going to study the threes, and today we're going to be concentrating on that Israel's ministry. So I need to start here in Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." And he goes on to explain, and I'm going to do this briefly, that he explaining that the speaking in tongues that's going on is a sign of the last days, beginning with the nation of Israel that the prophets talked about. Those last days include verse 20, the sun being darkened, turned to blood, the moon being darkened, verse 19, the sun turned to blood, which is what will take place in the book of Revelation. Those events never happened because something interrupted this time. But Peter talked about these events, and he addresses the nation of Israel. Pick up in verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then he continues to talk about the resurrection and the sign of the resurrection in the prophecies of David. In verse 29 it says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we kind of take a bulk of information and kind of quickly read the historical accounts and look at the significance of each one of these events, I pray that everyone here would understand what's going on in Israel's program and where it ended, so that they might understand dispensationally that you picked up and began to do something new, that we're sitting here today, Gentiles in Warren, Michigan, rejoicing in your grace. Wrath has never fallen yet. It's been postponed by an opportunity to be saved through the cross work of your Son. And if there's any here that doesn't know how they can have their sins forgiven and have eternal life, pray that they'll understand that even in our topic that we're covering today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I read that as a scripture reading just so that I can now just jump right into some details about some threes that take place in the early part of Acts as God's dealings with the nation of Israel. The reason I read what I did in verse 14, Peter stands up, ye men of Israel, and ye that dwell in Jerusalem. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. So Peter is certainly addressing the Jews, and people haven't quite picked that up in reading the book of Acts, that this not doesn't involve us Gentiles. This involves the Jews and the last days. And I pointed that out to you already in the scripture reading, that Peter called it the last days and began to talk about blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun turned to darkness, the moon into blood. And yet those events never did come, because something has changed what began here, the beginning of the last days. We talked already how some people look at this as the beginning of the dispensation of grace, like a new age began. But Peter didn't call it the beginning of something new. He called it the end. He called it the last days. And this is still God's dealings with the nation of Israel, and it's still their promises, his promises to them. And we'll point that out as we look at the details. Some of the things that I read that I want you to be able to hang on to is in verse 30. When he talks about the resurrection of Christ, he said, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn to with an oath to him, sworn to David, that of the fruit of his loins, now Jesus Christ is of the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, so of the fruit of his loins, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ. And here he's not just talking about being born, he's talking about being raised from the dead. And he raised up Christ, but notice why Peter is saying that God raised up Jesus Christ. To sit on the throne of David. It's still Israel's offer of a kingdom here, and the one that they crucified, when it says in verse 36 that God made him both Lord and Christ, well, the day of the Lord is coming. That's a judgment. But Christ is his salvation. He is that prophet, priest, and king to the nation of Israel, and those who will receive his word as a prophet, recognize his priestly work that's been accomplished for them, he will be their king and reign over them. So it has to do, Christ has to do with their salvation. Lord has to do with his judgment of the lost. And so God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. But when it said there in verse 30 that he raised up Christ to sit on the throne, we don't have time to go through a whole lot of other cross references because there's plenty here to talk about. But it's interesting, and you just write it down if you're taking notes, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Jesus Christ of the seed of David, that's what we're reading here, he says, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And when you come to realize Paul had a different message to a different group of people and a different gospel message, this regards the gospel of the kingdom as what we're reading about in Acts to the nation of Israel. Christ, with the seed of David, was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. Paul said, Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And that gospel Paul preached is the cross work of Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all of mankind. That Jesus Christ went to the cross and died and paid for all sin for all mankind. So as it says later on in the book of Acts, Paul's first message being preached to a group of people that were somewhere in a synagogue, they're lost Jews and some lost Gentiles that were in that synagogue, he said, be it known unto you, as through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all who believe can be justified, declared righteous, from all things, no matter what sin you've committed, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul preached the cross work of Christ, and he preached it not to the nation of Israel, but all men everywhere. And it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can be saved from the penalty of our sins and have eternal life. And Paul said, now consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. Here we're talking about what God's purpose in raising Christ from the dead regarding Israel is about. But God raising Christ from the dead regarding you is the death, burial, and resurrection, the complete payment Christ made on the cross for your sins, and the fact that God has a different purpose for you than he does for the nation of Israel, even one that doesn't involve the earth, raptured out, seated with Christ in heavenly places. So, just a little side note, just because of verse 30 stands out and declares that. But in reading what I read there, I want you to also see that in verse 34 it says, "For David has not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." That's God the Father speaking to God the Son, both called Lord, "sit thou at my right hand," the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Notice verse 35. "Until I make thy foes thy footstool." There's coming a time he's going to sit at the right hand of the Father until he returns in judgment to make his enemies trample him under his feet. And so that's the introduction here as we begin the book of Acts. Now, the first three points I want you to see in this section is the recognition of apostolic authority. Peter has now preached to Israel. They're pricked in their heart in verse 37. He tells them to do the same thing about repentance that John the Baptist called them to do. And then they would receive this gift of the Holy Ghost. We've kind of talked about these things, so I'm saying them quickly. But after that, you read in verse 42. Now, what we're going to look at, these three things, are the apostolic authority. And so we're going to see the apostles' doctrine, even in selling their possessions, the apostolic power and witness that goes out, and then the apostolic signs and wonders. Those things are pointed out in the early part of the book of Acts. They're ignored for some reason, and they shouldn't be ignored, because they explain a lot. Verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." I told you, the apostolic church will not study Paul's epistles, because they say, "We go by the apostles' doctrine." But they're not the Jews. They're not under the apostles' doctrine, and they're not under the 12 apostles. Paul said, "I'm the apostle to the Gentiles." But Peter's addressing the Jews, and the believing Jews here, they're under the apostles' doctrine, and so they're being steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowshipping and breaking of bread and in prayers, "and fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles." I'll speak more about that. I want to point that verse out to you. Who's doing the signs and the wonders? The apostles are. And it goes on to say, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them unto all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So this growing remnant is taking place here, and these people are under the apostles' doctrine there. But what I want to point out to you there is that all that believed were gathered together in verse 44 and had all things in common, and the explanation of what they had in common, "and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Something strange going on here. I jokingly said before when we read this passage that I'll just appoint all the elders. We're going to call ourselves apostles now, so that you'll sell your house and your car and bring that money and lay it down at our feet. And nobody practices this. When you read commentaries about this, this just says, "Oh, they just had such a oneness of heart here; they were willing to give up their possessions." But they're not just so overwhelmed with the events that take place that they're selling their possessions. They're doing it because they understand the apostles' doctrine. They understand if the sun is going to be dark and the moon is going to be turned into blood, we're talking about the time where the Antichrist is going to show up, and he's going to control the money system. And where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. We're talking about the last days here, and you don't need to hang on to your bank account in the last days. Let me show you something about what they're doing here and why they're doing it. Come to Luke chapter 12. Now, Luke wrote the book of Luke, as well the book of Acts is what I meant to say, but he did both. And so you can fill in what's missing over there. They're doing that. You know that historically. Why are they doing what they're doing? Luke 12 is where I want you. Luke chapter 12. First, let's look at verse 8. Now, there's a whole bunch that we could study here. But in verse 8, he goes on, he says, the Lord teaching, he says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." And then he warns him about being brought before councils and so forth. Well, those things are going to take place. That's some of the things we're going to see in the book of Acts. That confession before men, in the tribulation, the faith is going to be, who is the Christ? Because there's going to be an antichrist that's going to tell people to receive his mark and be identified with him. But people who believe that Jesus is the Christ are going to have to confess Christ and possibly be killed. And those are the details that Christ's given here. And interestingly, as he's talking about that, the people who speak against Christ, there is forgiveness against them. Now, Israel, it's Luke that says that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." So all kind of sin and blasphemy against the Son is forgiven. But there's that warning about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. In the book of Acts, you're picking up with the ministry of the Holy Spirit now through the apostles, and Israel giving one last chance to receive their kingdom, and they have a greater proof than ever. Their king died and rose from the dead to sit on the throne of David. So now the ministry of the Holy Spirit goes out, and as he goes out, look in the same chapter, verse 16 down to verse like 21 there is the situation where a man decides he's going to retire, builds big barns and all that, and then stores up a bunch and then says that he's okay, now he's got enough food to last him for his life. And the Bible, it says in verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up for himself, layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." Here's a man thinking, "Oh, I got enough." But if the last days are coming, and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom mean the kingdom of heaven's at hand, how does this guy know he's going to live till years into retirement? The man, his soul is required of him that day, and he stored up all this treasure. So after he talks about storing up that treasure, he begins talking in verse 22. "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. For the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have they storehouses or barns. God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than they?" And then you talk about the lilies of the field, how God provides for them. You know, it's interesting, that passage of Scripture is preparing them that they don't have to worry about where their food's going to come from, because God's going to take care of them. Now, you know that, like in Matthew 24, Luke 21, that there's going to be this abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You know what the Lord says when you see that abomination, what to do? He says, flee into the wilderness. Interesting, in Matthew, he says, if you're on the top of the house, rooftop, don't go down in the house to get your coat. Just get out of town as fast as you can. He said, if you're out in the field, don't return to take anything with you. Just keep on going. Don't come back to that house. Get out of there. Well, if you don't take your coat and you don't go back to take any provisions, you just run out in the wilderness, how are you going to eat? Well, you read Revelation 12, God's going to feed those people. They're going to go and God's going to feed them for 3.5 years. The believing remnant are going to be taken care of. Now, the reason I even bring that up to you, if you read Paul's epistles, the Thessalonians, who he teaches about the rapture, those people are all quitting their jobs. And they're not working. And Paul scolds them for not working with their hands to provide their needs. And that's the passage where he says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So he doesn't say, don't worry, if you don't work, God's going to feed you. There's a whole different dispensation with a whole different set of instructions. In fact, in Peter, Paul says, if a man don't provide for his own, even for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. So there's a whole different set of instructions here based on whether we're in the last days of Israel's program or the dispensation of grace that's been prolonged now for 2,000 years. You'd be pretty hungry if you didn't, Thessalonians didn't go back to work, wouldn't they? So anyhow, I want you to see those, but I still haven't got to the verse I want you to see. Come over to verse chapter 12 there, in verse 29. Seek ye not what ye shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of them, of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Sell that ye have. Give alms. Provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupt, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, why were they selling their possessions? Peter in Acts 2 said it's the last days, the sun's going to be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, they're in under the apostles' doctrine, and the Lord Jesus Christ taught those apostles, sell what you have. And they're practicing that. Because that's the days you're in the early part of the book of Acts. And under the instructions of those apostles, they're selling those possessions. So you see that taking place there. There's another. With all that in mind, you realize they know they have a short time. That you realize that these are the last days and the Holy Spirit's been poured out. The next event is this tribulation wrath that's going to come. That tribulation wrath is 7 years long. So they know that time is short and that they're practicing that shortness of time. They're not providing for retirement and things like that. So that's what's happening there in the book of Acts. That's why you know Acts, the early part of the book of Acts has, it's not to you, it's not about you, it's about the nation of Israel in the last days that began with them. Now, the authority of those apostles, come over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, in verse 32. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as possessed lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Kind of already got ahead of my illustration, didn't I? Laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joes, who was by the apostles' surname Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So there's that still that selling going on, and you see the authority of the apostles laying it at their feet. But the power, great power, is given to these apostles. So much so that in Acts chapter 5, two people tried to say, well, we sold land and kept some of the money back. And both, we've talked about these already, Ananias and Sapphira, they both at different times dropped dead in front of Peter for lying and saying they sold what they did. You know, you understand what those people are doing. They're trying to put one foot in this world and one foot in the world to come. Just in case he's not really the Messiah, I still got some possession. But if he is the Messiah, I'm saying I'm with him. You can't straddle the fence in the last days. You either believe the doctrine there or you don't believe. And they were struck dead. Where's that verse? Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 10 says, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon the church and upon many as heard these things. Now here's that third apostolic authority I want you to see. Verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest doth no man join himself unto them, but the people magnified them. Now, the rest of who didn't join themselves? Well, the rest of the hypocrites who wanted to join the group but didn't really want to sell all that they had, when they saw what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't try to join anymore. They realized, I'm making a choice and it's a commitment or no commitment. And at the same time, so the hypocrites don't try to join anymore. But verse 14 says, and believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes, both men and women. So we'll read about some events that take place another time after this. But I want you to see that by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders. You know, over in Mark chapter 16, in fact, it won't hurt you to turn there. Mark chapter 16, as the Lord is commissioning the 12 apostles, he begins to talk about miraculous signs like nowhere else is listed. In fact, people who don't believe God preserved his word will tell you that Mark 16, verses 9 to the end should not be in your Bible. That they say those were added, and they won't acknowledge these verses. But they do belong in the Bible, and just reading them, you'll understand why. Verse 17, he says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. That's the only passage that would tell you in Acts 2 when they spoke in new tongues that God prepared them for that. This is the only place it says you're going to speak with new tongues. And it happened, so it belongs there. And you will see eventually they did raise the dead. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now notice, they're doing the preaching, and God's confirming the word they're preaching with signs following. In verse 17, when it says, these signs shall follow them that believe, even in the apostolic days, every believer didn't go out speaking in tongues and doing miracles and healing and casting out devils. The apostles were doing those things. They're speaking God's word by the Holy Spirit. When it said these signs shall follow, the apostles are leading and the people following are seeing these signs, and God's confirming the words of the apostles with the signs following. That's why in those three sections we just read, everything is, the miracles are being done by the hands of the apostles. And the people there are recognizing the authority of the 12 apostles and their word, that they're speaking the word of God by the Holy Spirit, confirmed by the signs and wonders that were given. You read in Acts 2, 3,000 got saved. Acts 4, 5,000 get saved. Then we just read multitudes are being saved. Even as late as Acts chapter 9, when Saul finally goes away to Tarsus, there's multitudes saved through their ministry. So you see the common people coming in and many people coming to know. We see the fakers deciding, I better not play games here. I either believe or I don't believe. But the next three that I want you to see is the three rejections of the leadership of Israel. As Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2, he's preaching to the common people. Acts chapter 3, he heals a man and it brings a bunch of attention. But it brings so much attention that come to Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 1. It says, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captains, now catch these list of people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, and it was now about eventide. Howbeit, many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest, you see that? You had in that list, you got their rulers, their elders, their scribes. Now you got Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And they set them in the midst and asked them, by what power and by what name have ye done this? And that is, Peter just healed a man. So Peter answers. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's going to bring their salvation of their kingdom in, and it's going to be by believing Jesus is the Christ. But notice what this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. There, I hope you see, there's Peter preaching to the common people, but then there's this whole conglomerate of leaders of the nation of Israel bringing Peter in and questioning him, what are you doing? What are you saying? And Peter says, hey, I'm being real clear here. This is all by the power of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified and God raised him from the dead. You rejected him. And so Peter begins to preach to them, and he's standing against these rulers of the people. They eventually beat him and told him, don't speak anymore in his name. Verse 19, it says, But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So all of a sudden it's the leaders that God trained of the 12 apostles to be the leaders of the remnant believers of Israel, standing against the political leaders of Israel, the Christ rejectors, and they're having a standoff. So that happens in chapter 4. After there's a big miraculous outbreak in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And when that happens, look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which are part of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. And I'll let you read on what's going to take place, because you're reading the book of Acts, right? Anyhow, they're in the common prison. The angel opens up the door and says, go back to the temple and preach. Next day, they're going to bring them up for trial. And they say, yeah, the guys aren't in prison. And someone says, hey, they're over in the temple preaching. So they bring them to them. And Peter stands up with them and speaks again. And verse 28, it says, that when they brought him before the council, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now that's interesting. You know what they told Pilate, these leaders? Remember Pilate washed his hands? They said, his hands be upon us. Now they're saying, why are you trying to put his blood on us? They're the ones that had him crucified. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Apparently they couldn't answer that question previously, right? You judge whether we should obey you or God. Now Peter says, look, I'll answer it for you. We got to obey God rather than men. And God sent them out to preach in Christ. So you see the standoff. This time they beat them and let them go, and they go out rejoicing that they were able to be beaten. Then in chapter 6, an interesting thing takes place. The numbers of that grew so big that the apostles can't distribute the money anymore. So they appoint 7 men to help them to distribute the money that the people are selling their lands for, so the apostles can spend their time preaching. One of those men was Stephen. And you pick up in his ministry in verse 8 of chapter 6. It says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So now God is using him as a preacher. And there's a reason, particular reason it's him. It said, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now that's a synagogue that's in Jerusalem, but these Jews came from all parts of the earth. And they're this particular parts of the earth, and they're in that synagogue, and he starts dealing with them first of all. Now Paul is from Cilicia. But anyhow, he starts dealing with them. Verse 10 says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So when he's speaking, the wisdom is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit speaking. And they suborned men, that is, they paid men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. See the leadership coming together again? And came unto him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now let me explain. That temple is going to get destroyed in the tribulation. The Lord already taught that. And change the customs? You know, the new covenant is God gave the law by Moses. But the new covenant, he's going to put the law in their inward parts. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now I say that because look at the next verse, 15. And all they that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, what makes your face look like an angel? I mean, got an answer. It glowed. Yeah, it's not that an angel has, you know, a bigger head or no wings grew on the back of his back. He began to glow. He's talking about a new covenant that God's going to put his spirit within. And when he begins to glow and he's doing these signs and wonders, it's proof. See, when Moses came down from the mount, he glowed. They had to put a veil on his face because it scared all the people. Why is this guy glowing? He spent this 40 days with God. Now here, Stephen is glowing in the same way, talking about the new covenant. And he, chapter 7, he's preaching the longest message in the book of Acts. And he's preaching to the nation of Israel, and on your own you read it and find out how many times he refers to the second. God appeared to Abraham, he appeared to Abraham again. Abraham walked through that land, never received the promise, implying he'll receive it again in the future. When they went into Egypt, twice the sons came to Joseph before Joseph revealed himself unto them. Moses was raised up, they rejected him the first time, the second time he was a deliverer unto them. Israel always rejects the first time. It's the second time they finally get the blessing of God. They rejected Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. Now they have a second chance, right? So come over to chapter 7 and verse 51. And by the way, when he goes through Israel's history, he gets to Solomon and stops. And he points out that Solomon understood that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Why is that? Because now God is dwelling in the believers. Not in the temple. He's going to dwell in the believers by the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point. So when he makes that statement, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted that have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers? There's the first rejection. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. He's going to sit until his enemies are made his footstool, standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, kneeling down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. You rejected God the Father. You rejected God the Son. Now you rejected God, the Holy Spirit. You forget. Rejection against Jesus Christ can be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. I see Jesus Christ standing. And it was time for wrath to be poured out. But the wrath never came. That interesting prayer there in verse 60, if God said there's no forgiveness for blaspheming the Holy Spirit, how can Stephen say, don't lay this sin to their charge? Did God give him another chance that was unprophesied? That unbelieving Jews in this age of grace, along with unbelieving Gentiles, can be saved by the grace of God. That's the Apostle Paul's ministry. Now, I want you to see the three rejections of the Israel's leadership. There's people following them, but the leaders of Israel are rejecting. They speak for the nation. And this is the fall of the nation of Israel. And things begin to change at this point. This is when you come to Romans chapter 11, it talks about the fall and diminishing of Israel and the casting away. Here it is. Now, so we studied the three accounts with the leadership of Israel. Let me just tell you a couple other things. There is three times that Peter and both Paul preached. And it's interesting, in Acts 2 and 3, Peter preached to the common people, preached to Israel. In Acts 4 and 5, he preached to leadership. Then all of a sudden in Acts 10, he's preaching to a Gentile. If you look at Paul's ministry, he begins in Acts 13 preaching to Gentiles and Jews that are lost, so they're Gentiles. In Acts 13, he does it again all the way through up 17. In Acts chapter 22, all the way through 26, he's all of a sudden now preaching to Gentile leadership. King Agrippa, Felix, Festus. He's preaching to those, the Gentile leadership. And it ends in Acts 28 where he addresses the Jews at Jerusalem. The very opposite of Peter. In fact, if you follow each one of those, Peter is confined in prison in Acts 4. He's confined in prison again in Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 12, the last time that God dealing with Peter before Acts 15, he's in prison again. You follow Paul's ministry, Acts 16, he's in prison. Acts 21 through like 26, before that, 26. He's in prison now in Jerusalem and Caesarea, and it ends, he's in prison in Rome. Three separate imprisonments, even though Paul had a little bit of flexibility in that. But in all of those threes, the one I want to end with you is, we came to this point, and we see them rejecting the Holy Spirit, Stephen indicting the nation of Israel for that, the third rejection of the leadership. But as that's happening, notice again in verse chapter 7 and verse 59. No, it's verse 58. As Stephen is saying, look, I see Jesus Christ standing. And all you read all the Old Testament, when Jesus Christ stands, it's the judge. But the judgment never came. But verse 58 just points out a fact. It says, and cast him out of the city, that's Stephen, and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Holy Spirit just threw that in there. Now, the reason they're laying it down the clothes at his feet, he is the one who's ordering the execution of Stephen. He's the leader. And so they throw their coat down and do exactly what he says. They stone Stephen. You pick up Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They're hanging in there in Jerusalem. So they bury Stephen, and then verse 3 says, and Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So Acts 8 begins with, hey, remember that guy Saul? Look what he's doing. Look how furiously he's working against the name of Christ. Come over to chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, he's still doing it, and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And we covered last week, this is where he gets saved on the road to Damascus. And God has called him to be Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, and to display grace. Instead of wrath, God's going to be gracious to the world. And all because of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I wanted to point out to you as we look at Acts 1 through 7, not only we see those threes of God's dealings with Israel, but it ends with the Holy Spirit saying, hey, see that guy Saul? Hey, see that guy Saul? Third time, and Saul yet threatening out, making out threats and slaughter against the church. Do you think God the Holy Spirit is trying to point out anybody reading the book of Acts? Hey, look at Saul. Look at Saul. Israel fell, but wrath didn't come. Why? Look at Saul. And the answer to what God is doing today, apart from the nation of Israel, is the message given to the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus made Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. So those are the threes in Israel's program that leaves us in that transition that's going to take us from Israel to the Gentiles, and we'll look at that next week. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I do pray that this history lesson is more than just a history lesson, as we realize what the apostles' doctrine is, what those people were believing and being prepared for in the early part of the book of Acts. And Father, may that help us to understand that we don't go there for our doctrine, that Father, the doctrine of our salvation is found in Paul's epistles. The doctrine of you dealing with us today in this long suffering of your grace is what we find in Paul's epistles, so that we learn to work with our hands to supply. But we also learn to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our salvation, and learn not only how to live life in your grace, in this time of grace, but also what the hope is that you've saved us for. So, Father, help us to learn from the book of Acts to go to the Apostle Paul for our doctrine for today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.